Well, good morning, church. And aren't you glad that God made a way, that He made a way that dirty, rotten sinners like us could be saved, that the holy God accepts us sinners in His holy Son. What a tremendous thing we ought to be thankful for, that He shed the love of Himself abroad in our hearts and brought us to Himself and put us in His family, a loving family to be sure, because how'd our Lord say that all people would know we're His? You know, it's by our love for one another as we demonstrate in a small way His great love for us. Well, I hope you're glad that God made a way for you to be in this house today, and I hope you brought His book today. We are going to be in Matthew chapter 24. I'm going to read verses 3 to 14 for our scripture reading that we'll kind of look through back and forth throughout the message, though we will have quite a few scripture references today, kind of like last week. In fact, I was kind of joking with Joyce when I gave her the outline last week. I said, you know, there's about 30,000 verses in the Bible, and I think I gave you all of them to put up on the screen. And then I told her this week, I said, well, you know, the ones we didn't get to last week, we're going to get to this week. And so we are going to do a little bit of a Bible study as we think about these subjects that our Lord has forewarned us about. Well, if you have Matthew 24 before you, and if you're willing and able, I do invite you to stand for the public reading of God's holy and inspired word that was recorded by Matthew through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and I will begin in verse number 3. As He was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See to it that you're not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Then you will be delivered into tribulation and will kill you, and be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. Then the end will come." And let's go before the King to ask His smiles on our time. Our Father, we are so thankful and grateful that because of Your great adopting grace, we can call You Father. And that you care for us, body, soul, and spirit, sustaining us each and every day, giving us our breath, causing us to live, and then by the power of Your Spirit, giving us eternal life. And we thank You for it. We thank You for the work of Your Holy Spirit that inspired the words that I have just read, and as the Apostle Matthew faithfully wrote down what Your Son told him, to tell us of things that we should expect before You come again and gather us to Yourself. Father, encourage our hearts this day. Give us a merciful grace that we might prepare ourselves for of the time that is to come for however much time you're pleased to give us. And I pray it in Christ's holy name. Amen. And you may be seated. Over the past few weeks or so, we have been looking at a series entitled Looking Over the Horizon. Just kind of taking that analogy to kind of describe what we're trying to accomplish here in this series as we kind of take some encouragement from Scripture to kind of prepare for what the Scripture says is eventually going to head some generation's way, maybe our generation's way. We do not know the day or the hour, but we are to prepare and be aware of the situation that is around us. Our Lord chided His own generation for their ability to predict weather patterns. He says, you're able to look at the sky and you can see that when it's red and you know that a storm is approaching, but can't you tell the signs of the times? Can't you just look around at the things that were happening, especially in His day as He was coming up to His passion? He said, can't you tell what's just around the corner? And so by way of application to us, I think our Lord would say, can't you tell that the sky is red? And that the storm is approaching? In these messages, we have noted some predicted trends that we are to expect. There are some trends that are societal in nature, as our Lord and His apostles kind of describe what society and culture will look like. He just describes it for us. Last week, we looked at some forecast changes that could be seen in the environment, some environmental changes just in nature and in weather and even our light patterns and things that go on under our feet and the air in which we breathe. Lord willing, next week we will take a little time and anticipate maybe some governmental happenings that might be over the horizon for us. So we've looked at some societal things, some environmental things, and hopefully some governmental things. Well, today we are going to consider some ecclesiastical changes to expect. Now, ecclesiastical, that's a big old $10 word there. Hope that impressed you just a little bit that I knew that word. And you know, spell check even helped me get it right, you know, on the notes there. But it's just a big old fancy word for church. And that's all it means, that it's about church. And so if you will permit me to create my own word this morning, we're going to look at some churchical things, you know, some churchical changes that we should expect that will just be happening within the visible church that the Scripture tells us about. And the Scriptures are very clear about what the church will experience and what we should expect as followers of the Lord Jesus, and what as redeemed people of God we ought to be prepared for, because our Lord has already told us beforehand. In fact, later on in this very chapter in Matthew 24, He says, see, I've told you beforehand. This is what is going to happen. It has been pre-written by His apostles and prophets as the Holy Spirit inspired them. In fact, we'll look at a scripture later where the Holy Spirit expressly says some specific things about the way that it will look at the end, specifically regarding the visible church of the Lord Jesus and our most holy faith. And so as we get going this morning, I kind of want to give you a sermon in a sentence. You know, try to sum it all up to kind of prepare you. And so the sermon in the sentence is this. This is what we should expect. We should expect a great deception within the church, a great desertion from the church, a great persecution of the church, and a great mission for the church. Okay, let me just throw that out one more time, because if you get this, this is the message right here. That there is going to be a great deception within the church, a great desertion from the church, a great persecution of the church, and a great mission for the church. And so that right there is just going to sum up the message. And so as we get time for our, ready for our invitation, I can just come down and just give it, you know, give it right now, because that's the message. And not to disappoint you, I tried to pull a little joke there, but I am going to elaborate on these 4 points here just a little bit about some churchical changes that we as the people of God should expect. And the first one is that there will be a great deception within the church, within the visible church. The very first sign that our Lord Jesus Christ warned about when he was with his disciples and he had been teaching, and the disciples come to him privately and they ask him a question about what's the end going to look like? What is the sign of your coming and the sign of the end of the age? What is it, Lord? What can we be on the lookout for? And the very first thing that our Lord mentioned was deception. Notice in beginning in verse 3 of chapter 24, sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what is the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you." Right off the bat, beware of deception. Now we noted when we were talking about some societal trends that we were to be on guard against, that lies will be the language of the last days. I mean, lies are just going to be part of a culture, and a culture that tells lies is more apt to believe lies. And just in general, I think that we are being conditioned to believe a lie so that we will believe the big lie that's coming down the pike. And so just in general, deception is going to be in society. But here our Lord specifically is talking about deception in religion, in the holy religion, the true religion. This is what he's particularly warning about. It's a focus on false teaching within the church. Now this has always been a problem, and you can go throughout Scripture and the New Testament, and the apostles just warning and with tears warning about the things that will happen within the church, and wolves in sheep's clothing, you know, coming in and not sparing the flock. And so it's always been a problem in the church, but it's going to get exponentially worse. There is going to be an explosion of deception within religion. It's not just going to be a small problem with limited impact. It's going to be everywhere. In fact, look at verse number 5. "Many will come in my name saying I am the Christ and will deceive many." It's not just a few. It's not just a little problem. It's many. Look at verse number 10. "At that time, many will fall away." Verse 11, "Many false prophets will arise and deceive many." 5 times here our Lord repeats, it's not just going to be a little deception. This is going to be a big deception with a huge impact. It's going to be many. And so let me say, how can we prepare for this coming deception? And, you know, it hurts my heart to say this, but we have to beware of the preachers. Okay, and you know, and I got to look in the mirror right here, because we have to beware of the preachers. Notice verse 5 again. "Many will come in my name." The Christian preacher behind the pulpit is to be feared because of the position which he can bring about deception. Okay, the deceivers are going to be the preachers. Okay, mark it down. And I say this as a preacher. The deceivers will be the preachers. Paul just kind of gives us a general warning about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In verse number 4, he says, "For if one comes and preaches another Jesus..." You know there's more than one Jesus out there? A lot of preachers preach another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit. There's other spirits out there that are being proclaimed and put on people. Or if you have a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted. I mean, you know, there's people that preach a different Jesus with a different spirit and a different gospel. We're just to expect it. But then you get down and look at verse number 13. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. Beware of the preachers. And these preachers, our Lord says, will claim a special position and a special authority and a special understanding that, boy, you really got to listen to them if you're going to get it right. Look at, again here in verse number 5. It says, many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ. And will deceive many. Now this verse, it's kind of confusing. It's confused me for many, many years, and maybe I'm still confused about it. I mean, imagine a preacher standing behind the pulpit and saying, I'm the Christ. I mean, you know, wouldn't that be easy to point out or to pick out? But you know what Christ means? Christ means anointed, the anointed one. And so beware of the preachers that stand behind the pulpit and says, I'm the anointed one, in order to deceive many. And you know, this special anointing was real popular in the church not too long ago. And boy, certain guys were the anointed ones. And you ought to pay attention to them. But you know that the scripture says that all believers have anointing, and we have the spirit of truth, that he will protect us and lead us into all truth. We all have an anointing. But beware of the preachers who says, I'm the anointed one. I've got this special insight and this special understanding. The scripture says we must test the spirits to see whether they are of God. We must test the gospel. Everything that says it's the gospel is not the gospel. Everything that says this is the Holy Spirit, it might be a different spirit. Everybody that preaches Jesus is not talking about the true Jesus. Test everyone. Test me. Don't take my word for it. Go to the scriptures, because I am infallible, but the scriptures or not. So beware of the preachers. He says, they're going to come in my name, saying, I'm all that in a bag of chips. And you ought to listen to me. There's also going to be a great description, not just deception, not just about from these preachers, but it's going to be about the second coming. That there's going to be a deception that's going to be prevalent within the church about the second coming. Look at verse number 23. We didn't read this far in our reading, but look at this as he's going on and describing. He says, then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will arise. Again, he says something about these guys. These guys are gonna have a message about Christ coming. And again, it's all going to be claiming a Christ sighting. Okay, Christ has come. Christ is here. Look, go down to verse number 26. And he says, for if they say to you, behold, he's in the wilderness, do not go out. Or behold, he's in the inner room, do not believe them. There's going to come a deception within the church, that people are going to be so clamoring for the coming of Christ that people are going to be saying, oh, there he is, and there he is, and come here, and listen to this. And it's going to deceive so many people about, did Christ already come? Is he already there? Has it already happened? Let me just use an example of this. Have you ever wondered at some point in your life, you know, maybe in a situation, did I miss the rapture? Hey, have you ever thought about, you know, I'm alone in the house, man, where'd the wife and kids go? And you can't find them, and all of, oh no, I missed it. I've, I missed the second coming. When did it happen? And how, you know, you ever, you know, had those and, you know, and then, oh, she comes around the corner, you know, I didn't get left behind or whatever. And, but can I say that we're not going to miss it? You know, in verse 27, right after, in verse 26, he says, don't believe these guys. It says, oh, he's here and he's there and all of this. He says, because when he comes, it's going to be as the lightning that goes from the east and the west and is visible to everybody. In fact, Revelation says, every eye will see him. Nobody is going to miss the second coming. And so don't believe anybody that says, oh, yeah, yeah, something might have happened. Don't believe it. And you know, this kind of false teaching and deception about the second coming, I think it could lead to some false hope and some disillusionment and disappointment about our Lord's return to people that kind of engenders some mockery. In fact, we read in 2 Peter 3 and verse 3 and 4 that something's going to happen at the end. At the end, many mockers are going to come and they're going to say, where is the coming that he promised? We've been talking about in the church the second coming. We've been talking about it for 2,000 years and things keep going and going and going. And look at the way things are. Where is he? Where is he? Almost as if there's going to be such a disillusionment within the church expecting the second coming, and it didn't happen the way they expected. And so there is a great mockery that begins. Well, it's just not going to happen. Or maybe he's over there. You're just trying to figure out why it didn't work out the way I have always been told. So there's going to be, beware the preachers, beware of deception about the second coming, and also beware of great miracles, signs, and wonders. Look into Matthew 24, verses 24 and 25. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. Here that we see that the last days are going to be supernatural days. I mean, there's going to be false prophets, false teachers, and they are going to have accompanying signs. Great signs and wonders that are going to bring about a deception. Because it's so amazing what will actually transpire. In fact, let me add a second witness to this in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verses 9 to 11, it says that the one who's coming is in accordance with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all deception of wickedness for those who perish, for they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false. That at the end, with all of these false teachers, there's going to be an accompanying miraculous things that are going on around these false teachers. In fact, God even gives the visible church over to some of these things because they refuse to believe the truth, so he gives them a powerful lie. You know, there's an amazing passage in Deuteronomy chapter 13, the first three verses. He says, you know, if some teacher comes in, some prophet, and he works a sign, a wonder, he does a miracle, and it comes true, but then he has some false teaching on the side. He said, don't listen to them, because the Lord your God is testing you to see whether you really love him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. God uses false teachers with miracles to test us whether we will hold to the truth. And this is going to be exponential toward the end. In fact, in Matthew 24, it says the deception is going to be so great that even the elect, the chosen, would succumb if it were possible. If it were possible for true, genuine believers to fall away and believe a lie, they would do so because it's going to be so great. But God keeps us. Proverbs 23:23 says, buy the truth and don't sell it. You know, those that sell the truth and they give a little bit on doctrinal truth. If you sell the truth, you will buy anything and you will buy the lie. And many within the church are going to buy the lie because it's accompanied by the false prophets with miraculous signs. And so we are to be aware. I tell you, phony faith healers today are easy to detect, but there is coming a great deception. And we need discernment. And we need to be whole and to hold on so fast and tight to the truth that we won't be tricked by a real sign. You remember the Egyptian magicians? They could turn a staff into a snake and water into blood. And it's real. It's not phony baloney. I mean, there's a bunch of fakery out there now. But beware of these false teachers, even when they are accompanied by sign. And so there's going to be deception in these areas, but let me just end this point on this. There's going to be great doctrinal deception within the church. Or I might say doctrinal exclusion from the church. Turn, if you will, to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4. Not only are we to be on guard against the preachers, because the deceivers will be preachers. We're to beware of the preachers, to test every preacher. But also you need to beware of people-pleasing preachers. Well, those with a great message that everybody loves all the time. And just pleasing. Listen to this. For the time will come. It's going to happen within the church. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. Oh, man, the preacher that, boy, I just tells folk what they want to hear to tickle their ear with a big smile to boot. Oh, just a great and lovely message that everybody loves, not going to step on anybody's toes. We're just going to tickle ears. We're going to set aside truth. It says, for myths and fables, made up stories, come to church to be entertained with made up stories so everybody feels good, but you leave off truth. And that is going to be rampant in the church. Again, this is nothing new. I can go back to Isaiah chapter 30. Listen to this one. Isaiah 30 verses 9 to 11. For this is a rebellious people, false sons, sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, you must not see visions, and to the prophets, you must not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us pleasant words, prophesy illusions, get out of the way and turn aside from the path, and let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. I mean, it's kind of always been a problem in the true religion, but at the end, it's going to be a big problem. Because you see, a deceived church is a diabetic church that's had so many sweets all the time that it's no longer healthy. Too many sweets. And so they're deceived by the sweets because they will not handle any strong medicine. Beware of preachers that always make you feel happy. Never step on any toes. Guess what? The Bible steps on all of our toes. I mean, you know, nobody escapes that. But the preachers that have a deceptive message, beware of them, because there's going to be a great deception within the church. There's also going to be a great desertion from the church. We should expect a great exodus from the visible church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 10. Jesus says, at that time, many will fall away. Not just a little bit, lose some from attrition, just trying to, trickles out a little bit. But many are going to fall away. This is something that the scripture is very clear on. In fact, in 1 Timothy 4 and verse number 1, the Holy Spirit says it expressly. It's 1 Timothy 4, 1 says, but the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. I mean, the Holy Spirit is very clear on this point. In latter times, people are gonna fall away from the faith. Many are gonna fall away, they're gonna be deceived, and they're gonna pay attention to deceitful spirits. In fact, another one, 2 Thessalonians, we turned there earlier, but 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul brings up a deception about the second coming. And he clears up a little confusion about the second coming and the rapture, because the church in Thessalonica thought that they had missed it somehow. And so he says in 2:1, he says, but we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of the Lord Jesus and our gathering to him. Okay, about the second coming, about the rapture, he says, for you not to be quickly shaken from your composure, to be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't be deceived. Don't get upset as though somehow it's already happened. Let no one deceive you in any way. Don't be deceived in this issue here. For it will not come until the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of the son of destruction. Paul clears up confusion. Hey guys, don't worry about whether you've missed the second coming or missed the rapture, because it's not going to happen until at least two things happen first. It won't happen until the apostasy happens, and it won't happen until the Antichrist is known. Now let me just diverge here just a little bit. You often hear it said that Christ can come at any moment. I would say Christ can come whenever the Father sends him. And the Spirit has expressly said that the Father will not send him until the apostasy happens first. And the Antichrist is revealed. Do we know who that is? But it won't happen until the apostasy happens, until there is this tremendous great exodus from the church, because a decline in true religion, though it has been going on for some time, there will come a time where it will be in free fall. That there will be, and I'll say that there is just around the corner, an apostasy. A great leaving of the church, not just physically, but doctrinally, and they will leave the faith. John tells us in 1 John 2:19 that these that leave are not really genuine believers, because those that went out from us were not of us, because had they been one of us, they would have remained with us. But there is coming a great exodus from the church and a great exodus from truth. Because the scripture says in 1 Timothy 3:15 that the church is the pillar and foundation of truth. There is going to be a leaving of the church and a leaving of truth. Kind of just a snapshot of our own society, that our society here boasts a very large percentage of those that claim faith and claim to be a Christian. I've heard even, over 80% at times. I mean, there's just a whole bunch of Christians around here, isn't it? But yet, a recent study came out and said that really only 6% of our nation has a Christian worldview. I mean, there's a lot of people that claim faith, but only a small percentage that actually live faith, that actually believe the truth of the faith. That's a very small percentage of our society. And a visible church, at least in our American context here, a visible church in our society, it's a mile wide, and it's an inch deep. And I tell you, it will disappear in the heat. If things ever get hot, then the church will be emptied. Which leads me to the next point. There's not just going to be a deception within the church and a great desertion from the church, but there is going to be a great persecution of the church. The scripture is very clear that the heat for the church is going to be turned up. We should expect it, and we should prepare for it. In fact, today, as we've already seen a couple of videos, today is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. In fact, Carol mentioned that, you know, there's a little graphic in your bulletin. I think Joyce is going to put it up on the screen with kind of just some worldwide statistics there, just from last year, from 2020, about the 340 million Christians in our world live in a region of the world where they do experience some significant persecution. The church, it's not just going to be persecuted. It is right now. In fact, that number there, that's kind of about the population of the land that we live in. Over 4,700 Christians were killed last year for their faith. I mean, 4,700 Christians in our world right now. Over 4,200 were detained without trial, arrest, or sentenced or imprisoned. A whole bunch of them right now on this day are in jail for their faith. Even coming over to the Western Hemisphere a little bit. We think of this as an Eastern issue, but it's becoming here. Over 4,400 church buildings were burned or destroyed. Let me give you another one that was 2020. Well, what about 2021? We're just starting the sixth month, you know. Do you know that over 1,470 Christians have been murdered in Nigeria in the first 4 months of this year? I mean, this year, our brothers and sisters in Christ, this year, over 1,400 of them have already been killed. Can I tell you that persecution is not an anomaly? It has been the norm throughout Christian history. And persecution is, in fact, promised to the believer. Suffering is part of the package, and we should expect it, because we are to follow in our Lord's footsteps, which was a life of suffering and trial before his eventual execution. And then, yes, the glorious resurrection and ascension, and that's in our path too. We will follow those same steps. But I tell you, persecution is promised to us. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's promised. Acts 14:22. We must go through many tribulations to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's part of the package. It's promised to us. 1 Thessalonians 3:3, don't be surprised or uneasy about these tribulations that Paul said I'm going through. We, you know quite well, we're destined for them. It's predestined that we walk in this same path. Jesus said in John 16 and verse 33, he said, you're going to have peace, and I'm going to give you my peace, but in this world you're going to have tribulation. But take heart, I've overcome the world. John said in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9 that he is a fellow partaker of the tribulation and of the kingdom. It's part of being a Christian. And you read in Revelation 6 and verse 9 to 11, when the fifth seal is open, what happens is you see before the altar of God, the souls of those who were killed for their testimony about Jesus. And they gave a testimony to Jesus, and they paid with their life. And that's in the book of the Revelation. That's what things that's going to be future. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 7, it says that there will come a day to where those in authority, that God will give them power to wage war against the saints and overcome them. Persecution is promised to the believer. Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 9, we're kind of just coming back and hitting this. Here's what our Lord's saying. Okay, yeah, you know, they're asking him, what should we be looking out for? And he says, you know, look out for this and look out for this. And he says, this and this is going to happen. And then, wow, in verse number 9, he says, and then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you. And you will be hated by all nations because of me. Our Lord tells us plainly that we're going to be persecuted. And he says you need to be aware of it. And you need to be prepared for it. Now, if you just read Matthew 24, what our Lord says we're to look for in the end times, the way he talks about it, Jesus' description just seems a little different from the popular speculation. Because there's an escape hatch in the popular speculation that's put in the margins. But it's not necessarily in the text. You know, the popular notion is that the church will escape tribulation. That is the prevailing popular view. The idea that somehow the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has been given a get out of tribulation card. And so we don't have to experience it. I tell you, I hear it all the time. And very often. And oh, the dramatic scenario that is presented, that our world around us descends into some kind of chaos because all of a sudden all the Christians disappear. And so now the planes, trains, and automobiles, they all crash and everything just goes into chaos because all the Christians are brought out. I tell you, speculation is found in many books. It's shown in many movies. But I have yet to find it in the Bible. Let me say very plainly that the blessed hope for the Christian is not getting raptured out before it gets bad out. Now the scripture talks about a rapture and the second coming, but our hope is not getting raptured out before it gets bad out. In fact, Jesus even prayed the very opposite in John chapter 17 and verse 14 and 15. And he says of his followers, they're going to be hated by the world. And he prays to the Father. He says, Father, I pray that you don't take them out of the world. Don't take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. And as a pastor, this really concerns me. Because this fiction foments a delusion that makes us ripe for disillusionment if difficult times come. Now, I mean, it just does. If the whole church is expecting, I'm never going to have to go through any of this stuff. That's for somebody else because God is getting me out before it gets bad out. And then what happens if it gets bad? Does that message work for the Nigerian Christian this year that had to give his life or her life for the faith? No, but if that is just dogmatically assumed and everything and things do get bad, it kind of creates the disillusionment. Oh, where is this coming that he promised? We weren't supposed to be here. Oh, I wonder if he's over here. I wonder if he's over there. Weren't we supposed to get out of this mess? And yet we're in the middle of the mess. Just as a pastor, let me just say, please consider, at least think about it, that the popular notion may be wrong. The scripture says that we are to test all things and we are to hold on to what is good and we are to forsake for what is evil. And I will tell you, men that I admire and that I follow and I listen to, they hold a position that is different from mine, which is fine. I listen to them. I love them. But test us all. And don't be so honed in on a timing element that can leave you disillusioned if you might be mistaken by a few years. And maybe a persecution does come our way. And we have to endure it. You know, the scripture says we are to pray to escape the trials that are going to come upon the earth. Our Lord said this in Luke 21:36. We ought to pray to escape, but we are not to presume that we will escape, because persecution has been promised to us. In fact, our Lord says that this persecution will come from all directions. We are to expect it everywhere. Matthew 24:9, they will deliver you to tribulation and they will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations. Nations, countries are going to hate us. By not just a few, he even says all of them. That's promised to us. Nations are going to hate us. In fact, not just governments in general, but you know, even families. You know, our Lord said that we are to expect if it's our generation, we are to expect families to go at each other over the issue of faith. Listen to Mark 13:12-13, the same context. Brother will betray brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all because of my name, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Hated by all nations, even hated by family members? But does religion and holding on to the truth, does that ever cause a little tension in families? Well, I think here, eventually, it's really going to ramp up to those that hold to the truth, or to those that waffle from the truth. By nations, by families. Our Lord even said that religion will raise and rage against us. John 16:2, that there's going to be a day coming where those who kill you will think they are doing service to God. I mean, it's the right thing to do. It's the godly thing to do. It's the gospel thing to do, to hate these crazy extremist Christians. You know, Revelation talks about a time where people will be killed because they will refuse to worship the image. They will refuse to bow the knee to the approved beliefs. I tell you, this is promised to us. But Joyce will put another a little graphic on the screen here of a map of our world, and it kind of highlights areas in our world where there is a physical threat of persecution in certain countries, and you can see to where it's the hottest, at least physically, for them, the physical harm to them in a persecuted a kind of way. But you know, all the countries there that aren't highlighted, in all of those other countries, there is a pressure of assimilation for us to conform, for us to compromise, for us to assimilate to the spirit of the age. And so maybe the persecution here looks a little different than it does in Nigeria. Maybe they get a physical persecution, and maybe we just get pressure of assimilation, just to adopt the world into the church. But the church will be persecuted. And you know that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are promised that we will be persecuted, but we are called to persevere under the persecution, whatever form it might take for us. Jesus said so in Matthew 24:13, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Perseverance, that's the one that makes it to the end, not the one that checks it out when it gets a little hot. And many people will check it out. I'm out of here. I didn't sign up for this. Well, our Lord told us that we signed up for that. Then listen to another Luke 21:16-19. Again, same context. But you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all because of me. But listen, but not a hair of your head will perish, but by your endurance you will gain your lives. Or I think another translation says, by your patience you will possess your souls. I mean, what a great truth there. That we are called to persevere and have patience, Romans 12 and verse number 12, we are to be patient in affliction. It's just part of the character and the fruit of the Spirit that we are patient when we are afflicted. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 10 and 11, the church, the believers that are slaughtered and they're before heaven and they're crying out for God for justice to be done. And he tells them, well, just wait a little bit longer. Just be patient until those who are to be killed as you are, until their full number is fulfilled. In the midst of the great persecution that you find at the end of the Revelation, it says two different times when it talks about those who killed with the sword will be killed with swords, and it says, and this is the patience and endurance of the saints. This is the patience of the saints. We're to be patient in affliction. It's promised to us, however the forms come, but we're to be patient in it. Martin Luther King said something is in a little different context, but he said the ultimate measure of a man is not where he stands in moments of comfort and convenience, but where he stands in times of challenge and controversy. You know, the scripture in Proverbs says the same thing, that if your faith falters in times of trouble, how weak is your strength? If the heat gets turned up and we disappear, it shows whether or not our faith is genuine. Like James says, the trials and testings of your faith, it shows whether it's genuine or not, whether it comes out as gold or it just burns up and goes away. I'll tell you, when I was read something this last week about the persecuted church, and there was a prayer request given from a persecuted believer that was delivered to a missionary. And it'll be on the screen here. And you know what they asked prayer for? A persecuted believer, they said, don't pray for our persecution to end. Pray that we will be obedient through our suffering. That was a conviction to me. My first prayer is, I don't want to do it. I don't want to go through it. I shouldn't have to endure any pain, any trials, any struggles. But here, don't pray that it's going to end. Pray that I will be obedient in the midst of it. So there's going to be a great deception within the church. There's going to be a great desertion from the church. A great persecution of the church. But let me end on a high note here and say, but there is a great mission for the church. Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 14, our Lord, after he's saying all these things are going to happen, but the end's not yet, it's just the beginning and da-da-da-da-da. But then in verse 14, he says, but the gospel of the kingdom is to be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. We as the church of Jesus Christ have a tremendous mission to be about. We are to go into all the world and we are to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we are to teach them to observe everything that Jesus commanded us. That is our mission. We must take it and we must tell it. And Jesus says, even in the midst of all this, the gospel is going to go into all the world. The passage in Luke chapter 21, it's kind of Luke 21 and verses 12 to 15. He says, after you've been, you'll be persecuted and all this. And verse 13 says, and it will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. So make up your minds not to prepare beforehand to defend yourself, for I will give you utterance and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. He says, listen, if this comes as it is an opportunity for you to give your testimony, he's going to equip you. He said, don't even worry about what you're going to say at the time, because the Holy Spirit will tell you what to say. And he's even going to protect you, for he goes on and he says, and guess what? Not a hair of your head is going to fall. We're protected, even in death. It says those who believe in our Lord will live even though he dies. You know, not a hair of our head can be touched in the ultimate sense. I love it in Romans, Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9, where it speaks of these who give their life at the end for the gospel, and it says that they were slain for the word of God and because of their testimony. They stood for the word of God, and they had a testimony about the Lord Jesus Christ, And it cost them. But they had a testimony. They were taking the gospel to the world. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11 talks about these same persecuted believers that they overcame. They overcame the evil one by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives even to the death. The word of their testimony was out there because they had a great mission to tell the whole world. And what is the testimony? Did you have a testimony? You might ought to prepare it so you can give it. You know, I thought about my testimony, and the best testimony I can think of is in 1 John 5, verses 10 and 11, because it says, this is the testimony. That God has given us eternal life, and that life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. That is the testimony that we take to the whole world. This is the message and this is the mission. And as believers, are we on mission for in preparing for what's coming over the horizon? Remember the sermon in the sentence. There are some churchical changes that are in fact coming. There is going to be a great deception within the church. We've got to hold on to truth. There's going to be a desertion from the church. It's only those who endure to the end that will be saved. There's going to be a great persecution of the church. It's promised to us. But oh, there's a great mission for the church. We got to tell the gospel. Take it to all the world. Even though all the world may hate us and will reject our message. But as a testimony to them, we say, God saves sinners through His only Son, Jesus Christ. You cannot be saved by works. Repent and believe, and He will receive you to Himself. And we take that message, and we say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And our Lord is coming. And it might get a little rough before He gets here, but He's going to get here. And not a hair of our head will perish. Well, let's stand for a concluding hymn of invitation.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yield and still.
Well, I pray that God would be so pleased to have His way with us, for us to be prepared, to be matured, to expect what God has called us to, whatever that may be. And let me again say, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, let me as a preacher say, come to Christ. He calls sinners to Himself. Isn't it great that He loves sinners like us? Well, I hope you're glad to be here today, even though we went into overtime. You know, overtime in sports, that makes it exciting a little bit, you know, when it goes into overtime. I hope that our overtime here wasn't too boring, but encouraging us in our faith. Do come back tonight, 6 o'clock. We're going to talk about some issues that's going on within our denomination, a few things, as well as a continuing kind of discussion around a critical race theory and how it fits or doesn't fit within the gospel. And so that'll kind of be our subject matter tonight. That'll be at 6 o'clock. And I will leave you with the blessing that our Lord says that we ought to give. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. And the Lord cause His face to shine upon you, and may He be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face to you, and may you have peace on this day And on that day, and on that great coming day, amen and amen, and you are dismissed.